Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our risen Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Do you remember your first fire drill? Mine was in kindergarten back in 1966. Feel free to do the math. I still remember our teacher telling us exactly what would happen. She said that the buzzer would sound and that we should then all quickly get up and quietly move from our desks to the door, line up, and that she would go to the back of the room and close all the windows as we did that. And then she'd join us at the door. She would check the hall for smoke and debris and send us either to the left or to the right, depending on which passage was safe and the shortest route. And we'd follow that first child that she sent out the door down the hallway to safety. She would wait until the last child cleared the room, close the door, and then walk behind us to make sure nobody tripped or fell or got lost on the way. And then we'd muster out in the grass out on the other side of the parking lot of the school. And we would have, again, the teacher would do a head count and do a roll call. And we'd wait then for the all clear. Now, you might remember something like that happening in your own lives, in your own childhood. But I've got a question today. What do you think might happen if? What do you think might happen if, when the alarm sounded, one of the kids might, instead of going to the door, jump up on his desk and say, "I need everybody's shoelaces. I'm going to tie these chairs together and I'm going to make a ladder so that we can escape out of the second floor window." Or maybe another child jumping up on the desk at the same time and saying, "That idea is a good idea, but I have a better idea. I'm going to take all the coats, go to the closets and grab all the coats, and we will tie them all together and we'll make a rope to lower everybody down." And then maybe another couple of children jumping up on their desks and saying they've got ideas as well. What do you think might happen? With those thoughts in mind, I'd like to read the gospel lesson for today, for the fourth Sunday in the season of Easter. I read to you from the 10th chapter of the Holy Gospel according to St. John, starting at the first verse. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Thus far the text. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we praise your name that you've sent your word into our hearts, a word that we can understand, a word that we can trust, a word that we can follow. And we pray that you bless this word to us now. Open our ears to receive it yet again, but especially our hearts to believe it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, friends, the illustrations that I gave for this alternative fire escape solution, those were far-fetched ideas, I know, but they dovetail so well into our sermon text in that they illustrate the problem of so many different voices being given into our lives even today. The world's been bombarded with so many different voices, and they struggle to hear, we all struggle to hear the truth. So the question comes down to this: what should we be listening to? I can tell you outright, it's not necessarily the best thing to follow the one who's got the loudest voice. Volume drives crowds, and crowds drive volume. Right now in Michigan, we've got that very thing going on. There are all sorts of crowds who want to fight being locked down. We can identify with that plight for sure. We can identify with their pain, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we shouldn't question their wisdom. We're all suffering right now. Livelihoods are at stake, and so too are lifestyles. Our worship practices are at stake as well. We can't gather here in this beautiful holy house because of COVID-19 restrictions. We can't do the things that we want to do in terms of outreach ministry either. I just came off of a two-day conference call with the board of directors for LAMP, and it's looking less and less likely that we're going to be able to go up north this year. The programming right across the board is at risk of being shut down. But so too are our lives, right? We've got to be cognizant of that. We need to heed to reason, not to volume of voice. We can't just listen to a crowd. If we listen to a crowd only and we react suddenly with a knee-jerk reaction, we risk our lives and the lives of others, and that's just not worth it. We're a fourth commandment people. Where God said, honor your father and mother, he did mean that we're supposed to honor authority, and we're supposed to listen to those that are in authority over us. Now, if the laws that they speak are going against what Christians believe, yes, we're supposed to then honor our father and mother, or honor our leaders, by doing what's right before God, that they have an example of true leadership that they can look upon and then judge themselves. But that's a different story altogether. The word that God speaks into our lives, pardon for the aside, the word that God speaks into our lives is, God could speak in volumes. We know that. If you look at 1 Kings, God could have spoken to the prophet Elijah out of a powerful wind that tore a rock from the face of mountains. He could have spoke to Elijah in an earthquake. He could have spoke to Elijah through a fire. He could have used any one of those things to express his power and might, the strength of his right hand. But how did he come to Elijah? He came to him in a still, small voice in the gentle breeze. He's doing that even today, coming to us in such soft tones. He came to us through the frailty of his son. He was oppressed and afflicted, says Isaiah. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that was led to slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. That's Isaiah 53:7. That might sound foolish, right? Why not speak through a large voice instead of through a quiet one? But that's God's way. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The power of God through the quietness of his son, through the frailty of his son. Remember that fire drill? The living word of God, it points to Christ. And it's the word that leads us to safety. It's the word that prepares us to go. Many a silver tongue has tried to refute that word. Many an eloquent voice has tried to dissuade the faithful from salvation. And many a tongue has tried to tell us different ways to get to heaven. But those words, none of those words save apart from Christ. That means we should always be careful and weigh out what it is that touches our ears. That we should always consider the importance of content when we listen to somebody talking about salvation. When a ship's full of air, when a hull is full of air, it displaces the water around it. And that boat floats even if it's loaded up with cargo. Change that content, though, fill that airspace with water, and you know what happens. Then you're on a sinking ship. Then you're doomed. There's only one word to hear. There's only one word that saves. And that's the cross. But it's on that cross. It's not an eloquent word, is it? The cross. It's a place of defeat. It's a place of sorrow. It's a place of execution. And yet it's a place of glory. Because that's where our Lord gained our victory. It's through that gate that we all pass. It's the gate that we're baptized into, and that's the gate by which we're made alive. For if we have become united with him in a death like his, we shall also be united with him in his resurrection. Romans 6:5. You know, it's remarkable that unbelievers can't hear that. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," but the other ones, it's like they've got mountains stuck in their ears. Mountains. My sister just went out and bought a new vehicle last year, a little SUV. She loves it. She used to have a great big Dodge Ram Hemi with a 6-foot bed and the extended crew cab, yeah. And now she's driving something, an SUV that could probably fit in the bed of that truck. It's teeny in comparison. And it fits in all those little tight parking spaces in the grocery store, and she loves it. But she in particular loves the radio in that vehicle. It's got satellite radio, and she can go anywhere in Georgia, up in the hills there in the mountains, and hear music, because the mountains don't get in the way of the satellite signals. Unbelievers, their ears are blocked by mountains. That's what happened to the Pharisees when they were listening to Jesus. He was talking, but they themselves built themselves up to be something in their own sight, and they couldn't hear over their own pride. That arrogance continues to this day. There's so many arrogant people out in this world that just don't want to hear. Does that mean that they can't have salvation? On the contrary, God's word is still being proclaimed, and it was given for them as well. Christ died for all people. And God has a genuine interest in even the most ardent sinner and the most horrible reprobate. And he's calling to each one of us still too, in spite of our sins. His word, his calling voice is being made known to us even now through his scriptures, through pastors, through all who openly profess their faith. This is a great opportunity now, with the churches closed, for us all to talk about our faith, not to worry about our faith, but to proclaim it. What a great opportunity to bless others. You can praise God because you know all of these things The voice of your Lord has led you to peace where there's turmoil, to joy where there's sorrow. He's brought light to you out of the darkness and fed you with a meal that satiates your soul. His very body and his very blood given and shed for your sins. And that meal, of course, is just a foretaste of the feast to come. You know this to be true. My sheep hear my voice. You know all these things to be true because they've been spoken into your heart by the very one who is the way and the truth and the life, your risen Savior, who sits even now at the right hand of God and continues to lead you in your faith. You stand in the certainty of God's pastures. That's your assurance for this week. You have it in your own Lord's word. He says, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10:9. That's your key verse for the week as well, printed in your worship folders. Having entered by your Lord, I pray that you continue to be blessed to remain there with him, abiding in his peace. I pray that his word constantly fills your ears and your heart and that it drowns out all the other noise around you, the other words, the words of the robbers, the thieves that come to steal away, so that you only hear Christ. And I pray that he blesses your lips too, that you proclaim him, so that the people around you have that same drill, that same safety message proclaimed to them as well, that Christ saves, that they have the same confidence and the same hope as you do, and the same salvation in Jesus' name. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, we praise your name for what it is that you've done. You made it possible for us to hear the voice of your Son, to hear his salvation, and to walk according to his plan. He's led us out of the darkness of this world and into the marvelous light. He's brought us from a place where there was no food to a rich green pasture. And we ask that you continue to help us to live in that new kingdom. Close all the noise of the outside world to our ears and open your word to us over and over again. Help us to read. Help us to listen. Help us to pray. Help us to learn and continue to learn. We ask it in Jesus' name. We ask that you also bless our caregivers. There are so many people that are risking life and limb to care for us, and we just pray that you bless them. Be with them in the nursing homes, in the hospitals, on the roads as they bring goods to us, in the grocery stores as they serve us. Safeguard their lives, but especially, dear God, bless their souls, that they might hear your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. Amen.